Thank you for the opportunity to come and share again about our ministry. Do I need to do anything with this? Is it on? Okay. Go ahead and turn back, if you will. We're going to spend the most of our time in Acts 13, but I want to start in Acts chapter 11 this evening, and then we'll take a look at Acts chapter 13 and spend more time there. But I do want to thank you for your part in what God is doing in our area, in East Cambridge, and some of you in the last couple hours that I've been here and through the meal and just conversations have been asking about, particularly Easter services. And of course, that was just a recent happening for us, as it was for you. And I thank you for praying. I thank you for asking. I thank you for your interest in that. We did have a couple of guests that came to our service, and we were quite unexpected of them. Susan had conversations with families in our community at the playground earlier in the week, and they were asking about our Easter service, and we were hopeful to see them there. They haven't come to any of our other services, but they didn't come, but we had two that came that we weren't expecting, and one of the young ladies was a gal that had come to one of our Thanksgiving dinners back in November, Kavita. From India, and she's a student at Northeastern, and she brought a friend of hers also from India, and they came to our service. Kavita had contacted Susan back in March, the beginning of March, to come to our first Sunday, Sunday in March, and we were all excited, and she didn't come, and there were things that happened that caused her not to be able to come, but then she contacted Susan Saturday night before Easter and said she was planning to come, and at first we were kind of reluctant to get excited, but when she walked through the doors and at the police department where we're currently meeting, and then her friend came with her, we were, of course, very touched and excited that they were there. And so some of you have been praying for Kavita, so thank you for that. And she and her friend, Darshan, both are from India, Hinduism is the religion of their country, which they are very familiar with. And they came just to explore Christianity. They had no idea what Easter was all about. And our service, that's our only meeting time, and we typically have on the first Sunday of the month communion, the Lord's table, and we did that at the beginning. And then we talked about the resurrection, so they got it all. And it was exciting to hear Susan tell me afterwards that Kavita had all of these questions, and Darshan, they were both interested. So please continue to pray for that. And then the week before that, we had our baptism. Many of you have been praying for Johnson. One of the first opportunities that I had to talk about Johnson and our relationship and how that developed was here. And Johnson started, our relationship started at an activity we had along the Charles River, the 4th of July, he and some friends, and then we went on a biking trip up to Burlington and a camping trip, and through that, he and I started having a conversation around the meal, and he asked about Bible study, and that Bible study developed, and about 2 weeks ago, he was baptized and shared his testimony. And we had 31 that were present for that service, and 10 of them were unbelievers. And three of them were family members of his that live in Lexington, and then several friends that also came. So thank you for participating with that and joining in on that. And we'll be sharing more of those details later. But I just want to thank you for your part. You were involved in a lot of the activities of the past few months. I mentioned the Thanksgiving dinner. You participated by bringing some dishes to that, and Rhoda's rolls. Yummy. They are still being talked about by me in our home. And I love my wife's rolls, but I really enjoyed those lemon rolls that we had that added to our Thanksgiving. And I wasn't the only one talking about them. There were others that were. And they were devoured quickly. And then just our Christmas cookies. So many of you baked Christmas cookies that we handed out. And we just, one of the bags that we handed out the next day, because of that, a relationship that we've been having in our neighborhood, they contacted us, and then Susan was in their home with the boys, and then they've been in our home, and they've met several times now with this family. And this is one family in our neighborhood that has already invited us on a Friday night to come to their family. They have invite families from the neighborhood to come on Friday night and have a picnic at the playground. And this is one of the families, and that's been a connection that's happened because of the cookies that we handed out, and you were a part of that. Thank you. Thank you for your part. Thank you for encouraging us, and I do hope that you'll be able to talk with Susan as well in the coming days. But let's draw our attention to God's Word. And my heart, when a couple of weeks ago when I got the email from from Brian about the theme, and I've been working through this passage. My heart has been extremely encouraged this week as I've been thinking through. I've read through the book of Acts many times, but just focusing upon these verses, I want to draw your attention to Acts chapter 11 and just talk about what happened here in the beginning of the church in Antioch. So let's begin verse 19, and we'll read through Acts chapter 11, verses 19 through 30. Now those who were scattered because of the persecution that arose over Stephen, this occurred back in Acts chapter 7, chapter 8, traveled as far as Phoenicia. So they moved out of Jerusalem into Phoenicia, to Cyprus to the north, and to Antioch to the north, speaking the word to no one except Jews. But there were some of them, men of Cyprus and Cyrene, who on coming to Antioch spoke to the Hellenists also, preaching the Lord Jesus. And the hand of the Lord was with them, and a great number who believed turned to the Lord. And the report of this came to the ears of the church in Jerusalem. And they sent Barnabas to Antioch. And when he came and saw the grace of God, he was glad. And he exhorted them all to remain faithful to the Lord with steadfast purpose. For he was a good man, full of the Holy Spirit and of faith. And a great many people were added to the Lord. So Barnabas went to Tarsus to look for Saul. And when he had found him, he brought him to Antioch, and for a whole year they met with the church and taught a great many people, and in Antioch the disciples were first called Christians. Now in these days, prophets came down from Jerusalem to Antioch, and one of them, Agabus, stood up and foretold by the Spirit that there would be a great famine over all the world. This took place in the days of Claudius. So the disciples determined everyone according to his ability to send relief to the brothers living in Judea, and they did so, sending it to the elders by the hand of Barnabas and Saul. Then chapter 12 deals with that going into Jerusalem, Barnabas and Saul, and then they end up coming back to, after that ministry time of going into Jerusalem, coming back into Antioch. And that brings us to chapter 13, which has already been read to you, but I draw your attention there again in Acts chapter 13, verses 1 through 3, now there were in the church at Antioch prophets and teachers, and these five men mentioned Barnabas, Simeon, who's called Niger, Lucius of Cyrene, Manaen, a member of the court of Herod the Tetrarch, and Saul. And while they were worshiping the Lord and fasting, the Holy Spirit said, set apart for me Barnabas and Saul for the work to which I have called them. Let's begin with a word of prayer. Dear Heavenly Father, I thank you for the book of Acts. I thank you for just the opportunity to read through it and study it and see how the church started and flourished after Christ's death and resurrection. And to see how many lives were touched and to see people respond. It's encouraging, it's enthusiastic, and it's motivating. And as we look at it tonight, we're reminded of this first missionary journey and how they're sent out and what's going on in this early church, this new beginning church. May it excite us, and may it just cause enthusiasm and motivate us for what you are doing, not just here, but around the world, and help us to join with you and participate. In Jesus' name we pray, amen. God is calling. Let's all participate. Let's lead our church family into purposeful, focused times of worshiping God and expect him to call individuals, couples, families within our local body to do his work. Let's purposefully worship God and expect him to act and call. Now, I know we have set at times as a church, and traditionally we have set times that we worship God. We worship him on Sundays, and I had the opportunity I was an assistant. I was involved in that in Rochester and just leading worship or having it led. But now it kind of all falls on my shoulder, leading the worship time on Sunday morning. We have one service on Sundays. We have our prayer time. We have our song time. And then we have our message time. And as a beginning church work, and we're also meeting at the Cambridge Police Department, where there's transportation involved. There's taking the keyboard and all of the equipment that we need and transporting it down to the police department to get things set up. We have our breakfast fellowship. By the time we sit down and begin our prayer time, I have to admit, I have to really work at taking the time to worship God. I have so many things on my mind of starting things on time and the visitors and making contact. I have to work at this is the time that I need to not only have my own heart worshiping God, but I have to lead our family, our church family, into a worship worshipful, purposeful time of God. I don't know if you've struggled with that, but I struggle with it on Sundays. I struggle because there's so much going on, and that's not a bad thing. I know that in time those things are going to improve as individuals step up and take up the aspect of different parts of the ministry. But our worship of our God and what He is doing is so important. Sometimes, though, maybe it's necessary for us as we think about our worship time just to stop and pause and to just take a moment to reflect on what this is all about and drawing our attention to who God is and what He is doing in our life and put things aside. I'm always thankful for times of pausing just before we get things started so that we can take this time to reflect on what God is doing and making sure that there are no distractions getting in the way. It's something that I struggle with. And as a result, I desire this time set aside other than our Sunday meeting time where we are worshiping God as a church family. Because we're in the city and because of our lack of location, it's important for us to set up separate times for this time of worship and prayer and reflection. And recently, in the last few weeks, there's a man in our church that we've been meeting, and we meet specifically for a prayer time to pray and just reflect upon what God is doing and to talk about different individuals and pray to God about them, about our city. We've been meeting at the Dunkin' Donuts on 3rd Street there and Monsieur O'Brien Highway, right there at the corner there in East Cambridge, meeting every week to pray specifically. But even with that, there's the distractions. There's the distractions of people around me. There's the distractions of the coffee and everything around. And even that is distracting. And sometimes I just need, one of my favorite times is just to get off and start walking through the city. I know that Peter and Rhoda often walk in the city, and we talked a little bit about that. These are some of my most special times of worship of God. Worshiping God at a time when there's no distractions, no noises that are concerning me. I love to take these moments and just walk and focus upon God. We have a Bible study that's on Tuesday nights at Northeastern, and we have 7 that are attending that each week. And I often walk home from Northeastern just reflecting upon what God is doing. It is the time for me that helps me to reflect and stop and to think and just worship God. I focus on Him. I think about what He's doing. I wonder why He chooses me. I'm amazed that He allows me to participate in what He's doing. I marvel. I talk with Him about people who He is helping us to love. I thank Him. I ask Him for more time. I seek wisdom from Him. It's during these moments of walking, meditating, thinking about Scripture, quoting it, and then that Scripture touching my heart, singing, listening to music. These are moments that I cherish. I'm convicted of sin. I seek forgiveness. I cry. At times I laugh as I think about what God's doing. As I'm motivated by just thinking about God's purpose and His love for people and reflecting upon those passages of Scripture that draws us to His desire for all people to come to a saving knowledge of Jesus Christ. It's during these special moments with God that some of the best planning meetings take place for me as I'm walking through the city. And I yearn as I'm calling men to join me from our church that will participate with that time with me as we can meet together and just focus upon what God's doing. Without the distractions of the formalities of getting ready for everything else, I want to just focus upon what God is doing and call upon Him during these times. And I know that I personally struggle with that, and I feel that we have gotten away from just focusing upon God because we're so much about formalities and getting things in our service done. I personally need that focus time without distraction just to show worth to God. Let's lead our church family to purposefully make time to go without something and something that is distracting us from this appropriate focus on God and call upon Him and worship Him. At this moment in Acts chapter 13, this church was involved in initiating this time. These men are leading, and the church is also involved as it incorporates them. They are involved in this time, initiating this time to focus as they fasted and did away with, put something aside that they were fasting from so that they could focus, initiating this time to focus on what God is doing. What is distracting us from an appropriate time to worship God and seek Him? maybe we need to consider what we need to put away so that we can just focus on worshiping God and demonstrating worth to Him. One of the things that we do, we have a prayer time in our church in my past, and the churches that we've been in. Of course, we have a prayer time on Wednesday night, a time that we call a prayer meeting. And I've always been challenged by how much time we don't spend praying. I don't understand why we don't spend more time calling upon God and showing Him worth and joining with Him in what He's doing and His task and just calling upon Him, asking Him for help and seeking Him and just loving Him as He loves people and pondering and thinking about it and meditating upon Scripture together. I always enjoyed our sending church and Faith Baptist Church, and I don't know how things are done here. I'm just talking about my own personal challenges. But our church in Faith Baptist Church in Pennsylvania, our sending church, we had a prayer meeting. We had a time of Bible study. We had a time of prayer. But I always appreciated the times when Pastor Burgraff would get up and he would say, tonight, or this Wednesday night, and it was planned, they would schedule it ahead, we're just going to focus on prayer. We're just going to focus on prayer, and we're going to worship God together through our prayer and talk with Him together. And we would split up into groups, praying together. Sometimes we would do it differently. I want to lead my church, our church, International Baptist Church, into those times where we're just devoting to time to pray without the distractions of other things. Maybe it's time to cancel a program or two for a week so that we can just focus on what God is doing and talking to Him and praying to Him. I'm not sure when this group was gathering here, but the fact is they were setting aside something. They were fasting and focusing, initiating a time to draw upon and focus upon God. It's during this moment of focused worship of God when God commands the church to recognize the ministry of Barnabas and Saul and separate them for the work. When God calls individuals to His work, let's respond with urgency and to do what we can to prepare them for this special work. God had already called these men. The calling of Paul is listed in Acts 9:15. I'll remind you of it. But the Lord said to him, "Go, for he is a chosen instrument of mine to carry my name before the Gentiles and kings and the children of Israel. I will show him how much he must suffer for the sake of my name." This church is now called upon to set them apart from the work. As we have just looked at here in Acts chapter 11, at the beginning part of this section, Acts chapter 11, we saw how this church was growing because of the persecution that had happened to Stephen in Acts 7 and 8. As he was killed, the church then dispersed. Philip went into Samaria, and then other believers went up into the northern regions of Phoenicia, Samaria, and then even into Antioch. And that's where this church began to grow. And then Jerusalem, learning about this, sent Barnabas up to minister to them, and he began teaching them, and he saw and understood how much of a role that Saul could have, so he went to Tarsus to get Saul, and Saul and Barnabas are involved in the teaching. And as these men have set aside this time, initiating this time to call upon and worship God, God has told them through the Spirit, you take these men who have meant so much to you, and you set them apart for my work that I have already called them to do. Wow. Take these men who have been so influential into you and teaching you for over a year, and you send them away from you to do the work that I have called them to do. That comes because of their focus and their worship on an almighty God. Because their attention is drawn from themselves to worshiping God. And during that moment, God has called them to send these men of such importance to them. An invitation that He has specifically made for these two men, calling them to do this work. Acknowledge what God is doing through these men and set them apart. This church had significantly been impacted by them. And now they are sending them away. Barnabas was sent to Antioch. I've already gone through that detail, so I won't explain that again. This setting apart would now be a deliberate act of the church to set these men apart, release them for the work that God had already called on them to do. And then as we look at the text, we see, go ahead and look at verse 3 again. Or verse 2, while they were worshiping the Lord and fasting, the Holy Spirit said, "Set apart for me Barnabas and Saul for the work to which I have called them." As we look at the original language, there's an expression that is mentioned in the word day that is emphatic, emphasizing something that is not typically translated as we look into our English translations. But there's an expression that is emphasized, it's emphatic. Not only is the verb imperative, but this word, this particle, this day, has the idea of doing it now. There's an urgency. Separate these men now. These men who have meant so much to you. These men who have been teaching you for this past year. These men who have had such an impact on you and your church family. Separate them now. The Spirit is beckoning him to do it now. There's an urgency. I would love to have seen what this was going on here. As these men have separated this time to focus upon God, to worship Him, they've fasted and they're initiating this time just to look with expectation that God is going to do something as they've fasted. And then God says, separate them now. Send them now to do this work. Men who have been so influential. I don't know what was going on exactly through each of the individuals' minds. We don't have the record of all of the involvement, but I imagine there was a lot. I imagine this just because of my own experience as we were on pre-filled ministry and we would share our ministry in different churches, particularly those last few months as we were getting ready to come back into East Cambridge. Our support was almost raised and we were looking for housing. We shared our ministry in a church in Ohio at my parents' church, a very small church. They support us for their group, they support us financially in a significant amount. And I think our Easter service had more people than what their Easter service did, and yet they support us so significantly. I'm baffled by it, marvel at how God uses individuals and families and church families like that. And as we presented our ministry there, and we talked about the need for housing and everything we were going to have, first month's rent, last month's rent, security deposit, and all of that. After the service, this lady from that church family, understanding what God had called us to do and how He had prepared us for this ministry in East Cambridge, she came to us after the service. She said, my husband has passed away several years ago, and I've had this coin collection I didn't know what to do with, and I want to give it to you. A bunch of silver. And that evening, at the evening service, she handed it over. She sensed the urgency of God's calling upon her on our lives, and she gave up this silver, which ended up being over $1,000. I had no idea what to do with it. I just sent it to my mission board and said, I don't know what to do with it. But her urgency in what God was doing, she wanted to be a part of, and she sacrificed and gave up. Also that year, within our church family at Faith Baptist in Lebanon, there's a family that came up to us and said, we had been serving here in East Cambridge with a church plant in Malden, and then we had to leave, and we went back to our sending church area in Pennsylvania so that we could focus on finishing the raising of our support before we could come back. And this family came up to us as we were waiting to get back. And they said, we've gone through our home and we found some things that we're not using anymore and we've sold them. And we want to give that money to you. I thought a few dollars. I was thinking a yard sale. They came to us with $961. I have no idea what they separated themselves from and what they sacrificed, but they sensed the urgency of God's call in our life and they wanted to be a part of it. Our pastor Burgraff, with our sending church, at the time when they started supporting us in our ministry here, we were serving with the Edmondsons in Malden, a part of the church plant, and at the time they were supporting us faithfully. But when the Lord called us to begin a church plant in East Cambridge, they became behind us significantly right away, 50% of our support. They sensed an urgency to get us to the field. God's call on us life, and they sensed that urgency, and they became more significantly involved. I don't know what was going on in this church. I have no idea, but I just imagine the group as they saw the Spirit call these men. I just wonder, I'll go get your your boat fare, or I'll get this for you, Peter, or Paul and Barnabas. I have no idea. But I imagine this excitement as they had this now, these men that God had separated, had called and wanted them to separate and to send out and release them for this service. I imagine imagine an excitement of getting them ready. How can we respond with urgency as we worship God and expect Him to see individuals called, even during this week, as we expect Him to call individuals from within our church and call them to a specific field of ministry, a particular place? Certainly, we need to separate time for prayer. Praying for these individuals that God has called out for these particular areas of service. I appreciate so greatly individuals that email us and send us notes and say, I am praying for you, and here's how regularly I pray for you. That is such an encouragement to me and to our family and to our ministry. We have a couple from Iowa, and on Sunday morning, Easter morning, I got a text right before the service, and he's just saying that he was praying for our service that morning. One of the staff of the faculty of Faith Baptist of Theological Seminary, and he said, I'm praying for you. I just want you to know I'm praying for you, and I love you all, and I was able to share that with our church family. When individuals take the time to separate time to pray and reflect upon what God is doing, upon our call, upon our life, and they focus on that, and that's their area of service. That's an encouragement. What is it? What can you do to respond with urgency when an individual responds to God's call in their life? Maybe it's helping with a move or transition. When we were preparing for our move down to East, or back from leaving here to East Cambridge to go to Pennsylvania so that we could finish raising our necessary support, we were met, I can't even remember the number, we were met by, I think, 20 people who unloaded our truck. They helped with our transition. And then when we came back up here, it was the same amount that moved us and got us ready for our they sensed the urgency of getting us back, and that many people loaded our truck, I think, in an hour and got it ready to come up here. I know that when we arrived, some of your church family also participated with unloading our truck. Maybe it's involved with that. Maybe it's involved with stepping in to help provide in different ways. Maybe it's helping with childcare. I know my wife and I, when we were thinking about our transitions back and forth and getting to the field, we wish we would have just called upon someone to help with childcare and so that we could have focused, so that my wife could have focused more on packing. I don't know what all was going on here, but I imagine there was a significant amount of involvement and rush in getting these guys sent out and released for this missionary journey that they were getting ready to begin. Maybe it's setting aside monies for training, for language learning. Maybe it's setting aside monies or just getting them ready for a specific field, getting ready to send them, selecting missionaries when an individual or a couple or a family says, God has called us and he has called us to, we're burdened for this field of ministry. Maybe it's designing your missions program so that that field is represented, or missionaries from a specific mission board so that you can have that family become more knowledgeable, and not just the family, but your entire church family, exposing them to this specific field. Providing materials and exposure. This church as a whole body released them. They let them go. They sent them off for the particular task that God had called them to go and to preach the gospel. Let's sense this urgency. When God calls individuals to His work, let's respond with urgency and do what we can to prepare them for this special work. And lastly, as we continue looking at this text, thirdly, let's recognize the particular background and insight of our local church body and implement these diverse backgrounds and wisdom as we consider the individuals that God calls from our church family to go and share the gospel. As we look at this text, Barnabas was a Jew from the island of Cyprus. Simeon was also a Jew. His nickname was Niger, meaning black or brown. This is of Latin origin. So had many relationships within the Roman community. Lucius was from Cyrene, a country of northern Africa. Manaen had relationships and other contacts with those in the high court. He was raised with Herod the Tetrarch. Paul, of course, was born of Tarsus, taught in Jerusalem, and describes in his letter to the Philippians how strict of a Jew that he was and what all he was involved on and his heritage and so forth. It was these men that are mentioned, that Luke mentions at the beginning of this chapter, and this diversity that is there. Think about just alone Lucius, or no, Simeon. Just think of Simeon from Niger and his impact. As just his nickname being Latin and the Roman influence that he would have, the relationships that he would have. Think of what kind of impact this might have with these men. Paul and Barnabas as they are going out. Menaean and his contacts within the high court. Think of what kind of an influence that these individuals are going to have on Paul and Barnabas as they send them out. Consider the impact of this diversity. Consider the wisdom. Consider the cultural awareness. Consider their contacts and their relationships. As we think about the time that we focus upon worshiping the Lord, as we initiate this time and worship Him and see individuals that are called out from amongst our midst to go and share the gospel to other regions of the world, whether it's individuals, families, or couples, consider what kind of an impact that you can have as you respond to their call. Consider the impact of what you might know, your wisdom or your knowledge, whether it's financial, helping them with budgeting. Of course, we have a mission board that helps us with budgeting, but if someone would have taken us on early on and helped us through that, that would have been a significant help to us in moving into the city and helping us to understand what all we were going to need to be aware of. We had no idea about the agent fee. We didn't know about all of these things that we weren't experiencing in Little Rochester, New Hampshire, but when we came to the city, that was a big deal. If someone could have helped us through that, that would have been a very significant means of encouragement. Consider how you can be involved. How you can be involved in this individual's life as a church family. Who within your church body can be an encouragement to them, and how can they be encouragement to them? Maybe it's through language. Maybe there's a language that you can help with that particular individual. Or exposure to the materials in the field, as I mentioned earlier, exposing them to missionaries of that particular field. How can we as a church body influence this couple or this individual, this family that's been called out amongst us to serve Him? Consider the impact of several families touching this life as we all get behind them and pray with them and get involved in sending them out to this area and releasing them. As one person gets involved, as I mentioned, this family in Faith Baptist, how they went to their home and they went through and figured out what they could part with and sold it, and then they encouraged us in that way. There were others that were helping in many different ways, and the list goes on and on, not just financially, but just in the time that they gave to us and the wisdom that they helped us with. As we each, as a family, as a church family, get behind this couple, consider the impact as a church unit, fully supporting, backing God's call on their lives. This group, as they were gathered, as they were worshiping the Lord and fasting, the Holy Spirit said, set apart for me Barnabas and Saul for the work to which I have called them. Then after fasting and praying, verse 3, they laid their hands on them and they sent them off. They released them. I remember one of the most encouraging notes that I've received was from a lady by the name of Vera McKinney. She lived in Cleveland. She would often write to us saying that she was praying for us. She was a financial supporter of our ministry. But it was her notes of encouragement as we were preparing for the field and as we arrived on the field. But almost every time she would close her letter, she would respond with this. Before her name, as she was closing her signature, closing her letter, it would state, "In His service to," and then her name, Vera McKinney. She passed away a couple of years ago. But we need more Vera McKinneys. We need more Vera McKinneys, or individuals, or families. We need more churches who consider this ministry or this call upon an individual's life from our church, and they see this as their ministry of helping them get to that field as quickly as possible. they sense God's call on that individual's life, on that family's life, on that couple's life, from their church, and they do what is possible because of the urgency of that call to get them ready and sent to the field because they see it as their service too. This group sensed the urgency. They responded to the Spirit's call upon them, on call upon Paul and Barnabas, and their command to them to separate them, and they responded with letting them go. Individuals who had meant so much to them. They started with a focus on God and then called upon Him again. I love that verse in verse 3. Then after fasting and praying, again, they laid their hands on them and sent them off, recognizing God's call on their lives, releasing them, knowing the impact it would have. Upon Paul and Barnabas' return, then, as the text goes in chapter 13 and chapter 14, of course, that first missionary journey, but let's take a look at the latter part and what happens upon their return. In chapter 14, verses 24 through 28. Then they passed through Pisidia and came to Pamphylia. And when they had spoken the word in Perga, they went down to Attalia, and from there they sailed to Antioch, where they had been commended to the grace of God for the work that they had fulfilled. And when they arrived and gathered the church together, they declared all that God had done with them and how He had opened a door of faith to the Gentiles. And they remained no little time with the disciples. And then as we go on to chapter 15, look at verse 2, the latter part of verse 2. The second part. Paul and Barnabas and some of the others were appointed to go up to Jerusalem to the apostles and the elders about this question of circumcision. In verse 3, so being sent on their way by the church of Antioch, they passed through both Phoenicia and Samaria, describing in detail the conversion of the Gentiles and brought great joy to all of the brothers. And when they came to Jerusalem, they were welcomed by the church and the apostles and the elders, and they declared all that God had done with them. All of this is happening as they come back. They're reporting what God has done. Something that this church in Antioch has been a part of. Even the church in Jerusalem has been a part of as they initially sent Barnabas up to Antioch. I could just imagine the excitement, the encouragement, the rejoicing that was taking place as these men reported on what God was doing in a work that He had called them to do. And He had asked and called upon this church in Antioch to separate them for and release them to go do. It was all a part, they were all a part in this act of service and ministry to this field. And when a group, God is calling. And when He calls an individual or family or couple from our midst, from this group, first of all, let's worship and let's set aside time to focus on Him. Let's focus upon what He is doing, and let's expect Him to call individuals from amongst us. And when He does, let's do what we can to prepare them for that field and sense the urgency of that call. Through this local body in Antioch, God had significant plans. They had no idea what God was going to do and how many lives were going to be impacted and how many churches were going to be started as Paul and Barnabas went on this journey. They didn't have any idea of what all the suffering either, but they had no idea of what God was doing. But they acted. And they set apart and released these men that had such impact on their lives. And God used this local body in a significant way. There's a Rome, according to history, speaking of this particular city, a Roman satirist would complained and stated, particularly about this area, referring to the area of Antioch, that the sewage of Antioch has been long discharged into the Tiber, which is a river in Rome, north of Rome. By this, he was meaning and referring to the fact that Antioch was such a corrupt city that it was impacting Rome, which was more than 1,300 miles away. And it was from this place that God called Paul and Barnabas to go out and reach the world with the gospel. Let's devote time to worshiping our God. Let's talk with Him. Let's quote Scripture together. Let's fellowship and worship Him together as a church family. Let's set aside time, devote this time to worship Him, and expect Him to call individuals from among us to do His special work. And let's respond with urgency. Let's close with a word of prayer. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank You for Your word. We thank You for what You're doing. We thank You for what You're doing around the world. We thank You for lives that are being touched. We thank You for these individuals' lives in Argentina that were touched with the gospel, and we were able to see this picture. These pictures set before us of a church planted in one city, and then a church planted in another city, and then a church planted in another city, and then seeing national pastors that were coming up and taking on the role as this mentorship is taking place, all designed by You, all started back in before 1981, but this church's involvement began in 1981 of partnering with this couple, the Brackets, to participate with what You're doing. Lord, today, may we take time, help us as leaders to lead our families, to lead our church family in particular, to worship You, reflecting upon what You're doing, expecting You to call individuals from amongst us. And Lord, help us to prepare them. Help us to sense this urgency and to get them ready to serve You. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.